Hi there. This is John from the Free Gift from God.com podcast. And thank you for joining me today as we will look at this very important subject about what is freedom in Christ. What is freedom in Christ? And one of the main reasons why Jesus came was to give us freedom. That was one of the very basic fundamental things he gave us. And we'll learn a little bit about what this freedom actually encompasses, and because the reality is this freedom is without bounds. But we're not set free to do whatever we please. We're set free to do what is right in the sight of God. So let's have a look at that. And there's three key points that I want to talk about here. It's by the death and resurrection of Jesus that we receive this freedom. Now, I spoke in the last session, if you happen to listen to that, about righteousness by faith, which comes through faith in both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's also by his death and resurrection that we receive this freedom. So that's the first point. Second point is truth is what sets us free. And we'll talk about that scripture that's well known amongst so many Christians, that the truth will make you free. And especially the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third point that I want to make is that the truth of his freedom sets us free from sin, as well as all of the causes of sin, the condemnation under the law, as well as all of the passions, lusts, and desires of human nature. And we will learn how these things take place, what the point of all of this is, and over the next coming weeks we'll cover those in a little bit more depth and a little bit more detail. So I want to start today in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read here today from verses 17 to 22. And in verse 17, he's talking about, you know, people of the world, basically, and he's saying, "These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the nether gloom of darkness has been reserved. For uttering loud boasts of folly, they entice with licentious passions of the flesh men who have barely escaped from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a man, to that he is enslaved." Now, here's one of the first things we need to understand. If you are overcome by anything, you are in slavery. You are not free. And these people he's talking about, now I mentioned before that it's the people of the world, but there are also people in the church who have these same loud boasts of folly, and they entice with licentious passions of the flesh men or women who have barely escaped from those who live in error. Now, these are new converts. Anyone who's barely escaped from those who live in error are the new converts. And they offer them all kinds of incentives to follow them, and what they're really doing is they're keeping them in the ways of corruption. Now, what is it that can overcome a man? Well, every man has been overcome by sin at some point. We are enslaved under the law because the law condemns us when we do sin. People are enslaved to addictions. People are enslaved to the passions, the lusts, the desires of human flesh, the things that raise up in us and cause us to want to do wrong or to do wrong. All of these things, whatever overcomes a man, whatever, and you've got to look at that word, whatever, anything, whatever overcomes a man, to that he is enslaved. And going on in verse 20, it reads, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overpowered, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog turns back to his own vomit and the sow is washed only to wallow in the mire." And that's a pretty dire state of affairs that he's talking about here. When someone falls into that situation, when they turn away from Christ and they go back into the world, because that's basically what he's talking about. If they go back and seek the things that they had escaped from, if they are enticed back into those by other people, then they have basically been like the dog that turns back to his own vomit, or the sow, the pig, that is washed only to wallow in the mud, in the mire. And we don't want that for any of us. So our next scripture we go over into is this one that is the key scripture in much of this business about freedom. It's in John chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 31 down to verse 38. And he says this, Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the first thing we see in these words is, if you want to know the truth, if you want to know the truth, then you must continue in the word of Jesus and be a disciple. As he says, I'll read those words again. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Now, we need to learn what this truth is that will make us free. And it's very interesting what the Jews then said to him after that. In verse 33, he says, they answered him, we are descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you'll be made free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So there it is. What's this freedom? Well, the first part of it is everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, if you're going to get rid of sin, if this truth that's going to make us free is going to deal with sin, then we need to deal with all of the things that wrap around that sin issue as well. So what is sin? Well, we will find out that sin is lawlessness. Sin is the breaking of God's law. So how did he deal with that? Well, he took away the law. Jesus set us free from the law, the laws of Moses that we're talking about, not the, you know, your road rules and the laws of the governments. He didn't take you away from those things, but he took us away from the laws of Moses. Those laws are still fully in effect, but for those who come to Christ and who understand how this all works, he has set us apart from the law so that we're no longer under the law. And if you're no longer under the law, then you can't break it. And if you can't break it, then you can't sin. So that's the second part of it. The third part of it is, and I spoke about people who are suffering with addictions and people who are suffering from the issues of humanity, the passions, the lusts, the desires of the flesh that well up within us and cause us to do wrong. And, you know, you think about people, there are adulterers out there, there are fornicators out there, there are people who are addicted to pornography, there are thieves, there are liars, all of these things. And all of these things start within as passions or lusts or desires in the flesh. And he set us free from those too, because all of those things left unchecked lead to sin. They cause people to do the wrong thing. They cause people to sin against God. So when he says that he's going to set you free, he's going to make you free from all of those things. I go back to verse 34 where he said, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Going on, the slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Look at that. If the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If the son makes you free from everything relating to sin, all of the causes, all of the issues related to it, you will be free indeed. This is not you might be free, you will be free, because this is according to the will of God that we should be set free. And he's done this for a reason. I'm going to talk about this in a future talk in the next couple of weeks. But the reason, in a nutshell, is God will not work with sinners. God gave up on man because they sinned. You know, it says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The other thing that we find out is that because all men have sinned, God gave up on man. Now, I do know it says that three times in Romans chapter 1. Because of the sins of man, it says God gave up on man. So he won't do anything with sinners. He's not prepared to work with sinners. So how's he going to help us? That's where his grace comes in. That's where the free gift of righteousness comes in, so that we can receive this freedom. We can receive righteousness. We can receive freedom from sin through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that he made for us, so that we can stand before God clean. And he says, right, now that you have faith, now that you believe, now I will help you. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to be able to then cleanse us of all of the passions and lusts and desires of humanity. That's how it works. And he goes on, he said in verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And I won't continue down, but what they have heard from their father, the father of lies, the father of all deception, the father of sin, is the devil. And he is the one that they were listening to. And that's why they sought to kill him, because they were listening to their father, the devil. Now, continuing on, I want to go over into Acts chapter 13, verses 36 to 39. And here we see a really fascinating thing. In the last session that I spoke about righteousness by faith. And I said that righteousness by faith has nothing to do with the law. The law cannot make you righteous. It doesn't matter how well you keep the law, you cannot receive righteousness under the law. The only way we receive righteousness, the true righteousness of God, is we receive it as a gift by having faith in what he did in Jesus Christ. And we see this here in Acts chapter 13, verses 36 to 39. It says, for David, after he had served the counsel of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. So when David died, you know, his body rotted away and he basically went into the corruption of death. But God raised Jesus up, which is why he says he here, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brethren, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Now, that's interesting because quite often you see this word forgiveness of sins in particular, you see this word forgiveness written in the New Testament. And the actual word in Greek is much stronger than just being forgiven. Because, you know, if someone does something to you and you say, yeah, look, I forgive you, but you still remember it, it's still there, you know. You may have forgiven them, you may have said, yeah, okay, look, I understand, I forgive you, but it's still there. But this particular Greek word means more than forgiveness. It means taken away. And we know one of the scriptures in John chapter 1, verse 29 says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He didn't just forgive, he took it away. It's gone permanently. And there's a scripture right at the end of, I think it's Micah. If you have a look, the last few verses of Micah, it talks about where are our trespasses? Well, God's thrown them into the depths of the sea where they can't be retrieved. I mean, even today with the best submarines they've got in the world, if you go down to the deepest depths of the sea, which is like 7 miles deep or something like that in some of the deepest parts of the sea, you can't even get like a submarine down there. You know, it's just, there's too much pressure. You cannot get down there. And if God has thrown our sins into the depths of the sea, he's thrown them somewhere where they are forgotten and irretrievable. You don't get them back. Which is why it's always a problem when we condemn ourselves for the stuff we did in the past. Because God's already said, no, I've already forgiven you those. I've already taken those sins away. I don't even remember them. He says that in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, you know, when he talks about the new covenant, he says, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days. I'll put my laws on their hearts and in their minds, and I'll remember their sins and their misdeeds no more. So he doesn't even remember the things that we've done wrong. This is how great the grace of God is. It's so amazing. The words cannot even describe how fantastic and how great and how amazing and how blessed we are to have this grace from God. But what he said here in verse 38 of Acts 13 is, let it be known to you, therefore, brethren, that through this man forgiveness of sins, or the taking away of sins, is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone that believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses was good, no question about it. It defined the difference between what was right and what was wrong. It showed the difference between truth and error. It showed us what the will of God is and what it's not. But it didn't free anyone from anything. You know, it said that it's wrong to murder. It said that it's wrong to lie. It's said that it's wrong to commit adultery and all these sorts of things. It said this is right, this is what's right, and this is what's wrong. But it doesn't free people from the lusts and desires that lead to things like murder and adultery and fornication and lying and thieving and all of those things. It doesn't take it away. But what he's telling us here is that through Jesus, not only have our sins been taken away, you know, that through this man the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, it says also that by him, Jesus that is, everyone that believes that God raised Jesus from the dead is freed, set free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. All of those things we have been set free from. We have to learn how to get to that place. We have to learn how this works, and it works through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it works through faith. But we have to learn how those things work. We have to learn how to apply the walking in the Spirit ministry that He's given us to be able to overcome and have victory over the passions of the flesh. We have to learn these things. But it's only by him, as it says there in verse 39, it's only by him, by Jesus, that everyone that believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Fantastic stuff. The next scripture over is, I didn't realise I had this one, John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. I just quoted this one. Verse 29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist who it's talking about here. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He took it all away. That's the first thing. He takes away, not just forgives, because you can forgive, but you don't forget. But he both forgives and forgets because he takes it away, removes it, it's gone. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now we see Jesus, John was baptizing with water. He was baptizing for repentance. But Jesus, he said here, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That means he gives us the Holy Spirit to do this work of transformation, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. His work is one of transformation. His work is to help us, to teach us, to understand how to take control of our very thoughts, take control of our mind, because you may know that over in Galatians chapter 6, it talks about the nine fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the ninth one is self-control. It's not spirit control, it's self-control. And we have to learn how to use the power of the Spirit to take control of the passions, lusts, and desires of our flesh. And he teaches us how to do that, and I'm going to go through that at another time. But first, we need to understand it's the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world so that we can also be then baptized and receive the Holy Spirit to be able to do the work of transformation, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. In Galatians chapter 2, we look at what Paul had to say about this freedom. And it's very important what he had to say here. In Galatians 2 verse 1, he says, then after 14 years, now at this point in time, he'd been a Christian. This is probably because he talks about prior to this that he, 3 years after his conversion, he went up to Jerusalem. And then after 14 years, so it's about 17 years that he was talking about since his conversion, he says, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up by revelation, and I laid before them, but privately before those who were of repute, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, lest somehow I should be running or had run in vain. So here's Paul, he's kind of saying, well, you know, I need to check this stuff that I'm teaching. So the best people to talk to are those who walked with Jesus. And he goes up and he spoke to Peter and James and John and the apostles. He goes on, verse 3, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." Now, circumcision was big in the Jews. It was part of the law. But he's saying here, well, he didn't have to be circumcised because Titus was a Greek. He wasn't a Jew. He says, "Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. But because of false brethren secretly brought in who slipped in to spy at our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to them we did not yield submission even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Now, what is this truth of the gospel? It's freedom. As he said in John 8:32, he says, "The truth will make you free." That is the truth of the gospel. Freedom is the truth of the gospel. But these false brethren he's talking about here in Galatians 2 verse 4, he says, "Because of false brethren secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." The bondage that they were trying to bring them into was to say, "Hey, you guys, you got to keep the law. You have to be circumcised and be charged to keep the law." And that's bondage. And we see over in Galatians chapter 5, I'm not sure if I've got it in this session, I'm pretty sure I will have it, but we see over in Galatians chapter 5 that Jesus set us free. And one of the key things he set us free from was the law. In fact, as you read the book of Galatians, almost the whole of the book of Galatians is about freedom from law. That's what the book was written about, because the Galatians church was having problems with people who were trying to say, "You guys have got to be under the law. You've got to do this. You know, you've got to be brought into line with the law." And Paul's saying, no, that's not right. And we know that when they actually went up to Jerusalem, the elders and the apostles came together and they assessed this situation, and they came to the realization that no, the Gentile churches, and the rest of the church for that matter too, don't need to keep the law. Truth is not about the law. The freedom that's in Jesus Christ is not about the law. It's about faith. It's about receiving the free gift of righteousness from God, which we can only receive through faith, by believing that Jesus was resurrected by God and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. So as he said there, "To them we did not yield submission even for a moment, that the truth of the gospel," this is the freedom that we have, "might be preserved for you." In Romans chapter 8, we see these words that's written. And Romans chapter 8 is a great one about this whole freedom from condemnation, freedom from law, and so on. In Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 1, we see, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the just requirements of the law will be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And here he's now talking about walking in the Spirit. He says, God's done what the law, weakened by the flesh, couldn't do. The law was weakened by the flesh because man couldn't keep the law. And that's why it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, God sent Jesus to be the expiation for our sins, to be the sacrifice for our sins, and to resurrect him from the dead, to raise him from the dead, so that we could receive the free gift of righteousness because we believe that he did that. And after doing that, he then set us free from the law, set us free from sin. In order, in verse 4 here, "in order that a just requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." He goes on, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, here we see in a few verses the essence of walking in the Spirit. It's about what have you got your mind set on? Are you thinking about the things of the flesh? Is your mind being controlled by the passions and lusts and desires of your flesh? Are your thoughts in the past about the things that you used to do back in the day before you became a Christian? Are you worried and controlled by those things in your mind? Because if you're thinking those things, then your mind is set on the flesh. But to set the mind on the Spirit, this is the key to walking the Spirit. I mean, if you have these thoughts, these wrong thoughts, you can change your thoughts and think about the things of the Spirit. And there are a number of ways you can do that. I'm not going to go into all of them, but I will mention some as we continue down, because there's a very important one contained in this chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 8. So going on from verse 9, it says, "But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." So we have to receive the Holy Spirit. "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Another good reason to receive the Holy Spirit, so that we have the Spirit of Christ grow within us. "But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness." Now, there are many in the church who look at the body and they want to heal the body. They want to heal the sick. They want to heal those who have infirmities and problems. They'd like to raise the dead. And I know of people who have said, "Wouldn't it be great if we could walk into the local hospital and walk through and heal everyone in the place?" But that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come because of the issues of the flesh. Sure, he healed a lot of people when he was here, and the disciples healed some too. We see that written in different places in Acts. But he didn't come about the flesh. In fact, Jesus said, the words that he spoke, he said, "The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. The flesh is of no avail." He said, the flesh is not important. Doesn't matter. You know, and as he goes on here, We'll see this actually mentioned here, but Jesus spoke about it even more. The flesh is not important. The ministry that Jesus has given us is a ministry to our spirit. It's about the Spirit. And we see here, where do I read that? In verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin," our bodies are dying. You know, all of our bodies are dying. You can't prevent it. It's got to happen. It's going to happen unless the Lord comes back first. And I kind of hope that happens. But if that doesn't happen, the body is going to die. I mean, at the time that I'm actually speaking this, I'm 70 years old. My eyesight's not good. My ears are failing. My body's packing up on me. I've already had cancer once. And I have a bunch of other physical issues and physical maladies. And you know what? I don't care about any of them. And the reason why I don't care about any of them is because I have learned that it's not about the flesh. The ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not about fixing the flesh. It's about transformation of the spirit, because it's our spirit that lives forever. It's the spirit that lives on. I mean, I feel no different today than what I did when I was 21 years old. And as I said, I'm 70 years old. I'm not going to get any younger. I'm not going to get any closer to 21. So the thing that we have to understand is what he says then in verse 11 and 12, where he says, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit which dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." We're not debtors to the flesh. It's not about the flesh. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit," this is the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, "but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, what are the deeds of the body? All the evil, rotten stuff. All of the stuff that's caused by our passions, our lusts, our desires, all of the things that are driven by stuff like jealousy, envy, anger. Now, these things aren't sin, but if you allow them to run amok, unchecked, in your mind, they will lead you to do the wrong thing. "But by the Spirit we can put to death the deeds of the body," and the deeds of the mind that are part of human nature, we can put those things to death. And when we put those things to death, we are alive in the Spirit. verse 14 goes on and says, for all who are led by the Spirit, and this is what he's talking about here, if by the Spirit you put death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. Now, that's an important verse, because what it's saying is the Spirit doesn't take us over. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it doesn't take us over to make us do the right thing. We have to use the power of the Spirit. We are the ones who have to initiate that work of the Spirit, which is why he says back there in verse 13, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's up to us to initiate it, because the Holy Spirit will not do a thing if we are not there doing it with him. So back to verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And as I mentioned about the fruit of the Spirit earlier, the ninth of those nine fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 6 is self-control, not spirit control. But you've received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, I want to have a look at, because we're talking about what is freedom, great scripture in Galatians chapter 5, that I want to read, and it's reading from verse 1 in Galatians chapter 5, just the first six verses. For freedom, Christ has set us free. There it is in a nutshell. Why did Christ set us free? So that we could be free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. He set us free so that we could have freedom, so that we wouldn't be bound under sin, bound under the law, bound under the passions, lusts and desires of the flesh, bound under addictions and things like that. Christ has set us free so that we can be free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, everything, this whole world, is against us. This whole world, including our own human nature, is trying to get us to come under slavery again after Christ has set us free. And he's saying, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And he goes on, verse 2, now I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, now circumcision was the sign and the seal of the law under the old covenant, under the laws of Moses. And he says, but if you receive that, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So if you're going to go and follow the law, if you want to go under the slavery, under the bondage of the law, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Let that sink in for a minute. Verse 3, he says, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is bound to keep the whole law. You are severed, cut off, from Christ. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. How? Because you chose slavery over freedom. Grace is the way to freedom. The law is the way to slavery and bondage. The law defines sin for what it is, and it tells us when we've done it wrong, and it condemns us as sinners when we fail to keep it. But grace has taken away our sins, and we are not condemned when we are living in the grace of God, which we can only do when we are in Christ. Because if we're trying to be justified under the law or made righteous under the law, we're not being justified under grace or under Christ. And that's why he says there in verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who'd be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness, not by the law. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith working through love. So in this whole thing about freedom, as in what is the freedom, the three key points that I brought out is it is by the death and resurrection of Jesus that we receive this freedom. Truth is what sets us free, and especially the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the third point was the truth of his freedom sets us free from sin, as well as all of the causes of sin and the condemnation under law, including all of those things that come from human nature, the passions, lusts and desires of the flesh. So that's it for this week. I hope you have a good week. This is John from the freegiftfromgod.com podcast. Hoping you have a blessed week ahead and that you'll join me again next week.